You're a sinner in need of a Savior just like everybody else. But you're not dirt either, because God did not give faith and grace to dirt. He gave it to you. You need to remember that as you have a develop a proper perspective of who you are and how you fit into the big picture. You need to evaluate yourself with sober judgment, with sound judgment, and to be sensible about it, so we have a proper understanding of who we are in God's kingdom. Now, those people I was talking about a little bit ago where I work, those volunteers, the ones that I called lukewarm, that don't really have a passion for it, they like to think of themselves as indispensable, even though they don't really do any work. They just kind of show up for the big event every year and sometimes kind of strut around like they're something that they're not. Or at the other end of the spectrum, you have those that feel like they have nothing to give. They feel like they're not quite worthy, or they're not smart enough or bright enough. But in the end, the result is the same for either group. They end up not contributing anything. Neither type of person has a proper perspective of who they are and how they fit in. Now, God is saying to us that we need to have a proper view of ourselves, that we are sinners saved by grace. That has two parts. The sinner is the one who is hopeless and lost and can do nothing to save himself. But saved by grace tells us that we are empowered and we are given that gift from God. It takes both to really understand. So this gives us a little bit of a grasp of who we are with respect to God. Christ's esteem, as I've heard it called before. But how can we find out who we are with respect to the church? Let's take a look at the next verse. Verse 4 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We're a diverse group, but we're organically connected to one another. Just like the arm belongs to the body and the foot belongs to the body, we all belong to the body too. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, that the eye cannot say to the foot, to the hand, "I don't need you." And the hand cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." We can't say that or even think that about anybody else here. And we can't think that about ourselves, because we're all vital parts of the body as we are gifted. Now, if you ever had your hammer out, you've been hammering some nails, and you hammer your thumb, probably at some point or another, or stub your toe. Whenever you do something that causes yourself great pain, you have a certain kind of reaction. Like, for example, if you hammer your thumb, you don't start to think, "Wow, my foot feels pretty good right about now," even though it does. Or if you stub your toe, you don't think, "Wow, isn't it great that my nose doesn't hurt right now?" No, that's not how the body works. If you get hurt, all of your attention gets focused on what is hurt and how to correct that. When pain comes to the body, every part is affected. And the same is true of the church. How do you view your fellow believers in the body? Are they just like a family, maybe, that you see at a restaurant a few seats away that you might say hi to if they made eye contact with you first, but otherwise you don't really think about them very much? Or do you consider yourself to be organically connected to them? Do you think of them as another organ in the same body? When they're hurting, you're hurting. When they're celebrating, you're celebrating. If they have some kind of a need, you have a desire to help them meet that need. It's the way we should be in the body of Christ. Rugged individualism works pretty well in some places, but it doesn't work in the church. We have to get over that mentality in Christ's body, and we need to stay connected to the body, be submissive to Christ, the head, and also be accountable to one another, celebrate with them and hurt with them, and help them when in need. When something goes wrong and they can no longer perform their tasks, just like the body, we need to compensate for that. We need to jump in and do what we can do and bear one another's burdens. Help them perform their tasks, or do it if you have to until they're able to. Jump in. Now, how do we work organically in the body? With our gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us, says in verse 6. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, there are those repeated expressions I mentioned earlier, according to the grace given to each of us, and in accordance with your faith. According to the grace given us, use your gifts in accordance with your faith. Accordance in Greek, it's a lot like the word analogous or analogy. If you remember that word, to be analogous with something, it's to be in like manner or to be similar in some way or another. And so in the way God gives to us, we need to give in an analogous way. We need to do it in a similar way to how God gives to us, in proportion to the way he gives to us. We give to the body. And again, we can't possibly outgive God or even come close to meeting God. But we can humble ourselves and we can give as we can. We can give whatever it is possible for us to give through his work in us. The example that's given is prophesying in this verse. Now, prophesying isn't just foretelling the future, although that happens a lot in Scripture. But now when we're talking about prophesying, we're generally just talking about speaking forth God's word. That could be preaching, or that could be speaking in some manner or another, revealing what the Bible is trying to say. So we can be involved in prophesying, especially if that is our gift. Verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And then continuing on, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is given, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So in the way we serve, we need to serve with a humble heart, willingly. And when we teach, we need to remember why we're teaching. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. And when we encourage and when we give, we need to do it in a bountiful and generous way. When we lead, we need to do it diligently. And when we show mercy, we do it cheerfully. Now, we need to be involved in all of those things, but we'll be able to see over time where we're especially gifted, and we need to accentuate that. Ken Simmons stopped me afterwards this morning after I spoke, and he said, you know what, if I were really thinking that I should work where I'm gifted, then I would never do anything. What he was pointing out to me is you also need to have a willing heart, because God will reveal to you what work needs to be done. So a willing heart and a God who gives us gifts are what we need in order to further the work of the church and the work of the kingdom. Now, the volunteers that I work with are a lot like you in this church in many ways. But you have something that's a lot more valuable to pass on. I said they want to carry the torch to the next generation. We need to carry the torch to the next generation, too. We need to further the kingdom of God in our bodies, in the body of the church. Give your gift in the service of the church in a way that is similar to how God gives to you. And one way that that's done is through the teaching of young people. Today we've been recognizing the ministry in this church of how it is reaching the children. And that is one of the primary things that brought my family to this church, is the outreach to the, or the inreach really, to the children, passing on the torch to the next generation. If you ever look at the statistics of how the church in general is doing in passing it on to the next generation, it's really pretty sad. There's really not a whole lot of good news out there about the next generation continuing where this generation left off in the church. It's good to see this church that has such an eagerness and a willingness to work with the young people. But in general, the church in America is not doing very well. What can we do to turn the tide, at least in this community? It's something we need to be thinking about. I'd like to recognize those that are involved in working in Christian education or in, let's see, what was the name for it again? I can't remember. Disciples Making Ministries. That's it. Yes, I just got a cue from up here. Disciple Making Ministries or Christian education. Can I have a show of hands of those that are involved in some way or another in this part of the church? Take a look around you and see who's involved in this. Thank you. Thank them. And look to them for some inspiration, because maybe this is something you can be doing too. Even if you aren't comfortable teaching a class, there's something you can be doing to educate the youth. or even just the people that are maybe a little younger than you are, or your peers if necessary. There's something that you might be able to do to educate them, to disciple them, to bring them alongside you so that the torch doesn't go out with you, so that it gets passed on to somebody else, and so that this church will still be here in another 20 years or another 60 years or in several more generations. It's what we'd like to see, Christ's word continuing into the next generation and beyond. So don't think you're off the hook just because you're not a teacher. You've got a job to do also. My sister always taught me when I was a little kid. So even if you're a kid, you can be teaching somebody that's younger than you are and passing on the torch. Imagine a world without teachers. Now, it's hard to picture in our society because we do place a high emphasis on education. It used to be that only the privileged or the particularly wealthy or intelligent went on to college after high school. But now in our culture, it's a lot more common that people go on to college or into graduate school or some kind of trade school, some kind of furthering the education. It's very emphasized in our culture. But in our church, we haven't picked up on that so much, or in the church at large. We failed on this. Maybe the last generation did it wrong when they came up with the idea that instead of making our kids go to church or teaching them, we'll just let them figure it out for themselves. We'll let them kind of wander through the wilderness and be seekers and find it on their own. They don't need guidance from us. That would be kind of old-fashioned if we were to tell them what to believe. And the truth is, it is up to God to soften their hearts and lead them. But it is up to the older people and the parents and other mentors in their lives to lead them in the right direction. We can't just say, let's let them figure it out for themselves. You can see where that's gotten us. The dropout rate of the youth in the church is astronomical at this time in history. I think even of myself, when I communicate with my old friends from when I was younger in church, how many of them are still involved in the Christian faith in some way or another? And the answer is not very many. Is it because their parents or their mentors just figured, well, let's let them figure it out for themselves. Let's not really give them the leadership. Let them be their own leaders. I don't know if that's why or not, but that is not an acceptable way to do it. Teachers are highly regarded in our culture, and they should be in the church also. Thinking about all the movies that come out about teachers, for example. Some of them maybe you've heard of or seen. There was Mr. Holland's Opus, Stand and Deliver, The Miracle Worker, Anne of Green Gables, stories you've heard of or maybe movies you've seen. To Sir with Love was another one. How many movies have you seen about accountants? I couldn't think of any. It's pretty pathetic. So our world could not handle being without teachers. The church should be the same way. We cannot handle a world without Sunday school teachers or Wednesday night workers, volunteers who want to give their time to pass on the torch to the next generation, to use their gifts to further the kingdom of God in this way, to give their gifts in the service of the church in a way that is similar to the way that God has given us gifts. Not like the volunteers where I work that are just on the fringe, the ones that are basically the dead weight, the lukewarm ones, who are just in it basically for the free meals and for a little bit of time to visit with friends every once in a while, but their heart isn't really in it. Not like that, but like the real diehards who want to see it continue. Motivated by a passion to pass on what they highly value. And better than that, because what we're passing on is the gospel of Christ. We're passing on that Christ lived a sinless life, that he was crucified for us, that he died and was buried, that he rose again, and that now he offers salvation to us, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he'll come again. This is the gospel, and this is what we have to pass on to the next generation. So take up the torch and pass it along, and thank those that are already doing that. Thank you this morning.